You ever hit a lull like that and fall asleep? We don't have hardly anybody here who sleeps during a sermon. But I've had some over the years. I've heard some good excuses too. Some of my favorites, they told me at the blood bank this might happen. I always like that one, you know, like, I'm only tired because I gave blood to some poor needy person. Oh yeah, there are all kinds of justified reasons, and then a lot of people aren't sleeping when you think they are, so I don't ever worry about it. But yeah, I had a professor like that at Curly's Ridge College. He was a math professor, and he'd be working a math problem up on the board, and he'd be standing up asleep with his head up on the board, snoring and everything. So sometimes, Gladys, they blame it on you. Gladys forgot to put regular, she put decaf in the coffee pot, something like that, you know. Then every once in a while, somebody will blame it on Mary. Oh, that communion, that fruit of the vine, I think that was a little noxious. It was like a Mickey. I took it and just passed out, you know, because we've had some accidentally fermented fruit of the vine here, I think, a time or two. One of my all-time favorites, I had an elder in New Orleans that was sleeping one Sunday. I woke him up and he goes, just about the time I was going to solve our biggest problem. He at least admitted he was sleeping. And then I wasn't sleeping, I was just visualizing that fine sermon. Of course, I always answer that with, what point were you thinking about? But my all-time favorite is, you'll wake somebody up and they'll go, in Jesus' name, amen. So Peter, James, and John had somewhat of a similar experience. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus selects them, and Luke says they go up onto the mountain in order to pray in privacy, in a place of solitude. Well, let's read Luke chapter 9, and we'll pick it up in verse 28. Now, it was about 8 days later, after these teachings, that Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. They all appeared in glory, and they spoke of his departure, which was about to be accomplished at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. This isn't the first time we see these guys sleeping when Jesus called them away to pray. Well, maybe the first time, it's not the only time. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory, and they saw the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter did not know what he was talking about. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. They became greatly afraid as the cloud encircled them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one, my anointed one, that is the Messiah, the Christ. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was then seen alone. These men kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Luke doesn't add this part, but Matthew and Mark say it's because Jesus told them not to say anything. Listen to him. Let's take a few minutes just to mull over some key things I'm not going to expand on tonight, but I don't want to ignore them because they are important for us here. But it's not going to be what we focus on. And the first one is this idea of glory. They were all in glory there with Jesus. Peter, looking back on this, says, "We beheld his glory." The glory, John says the same thing in John, right? The glory of the only begotten Son. So glory can refer to a bright light, an immense honor, or an accomplishment. Generally, we ignore that accomplishment part, but clearly here that's what's being focused on because they're talking about what he's about to accomplish at Jerusalem, his departure, his death. That's what Moses and Elijah are there talking to him about. And shortly before that death, Jesus said, "Glorify me, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was, because I have glorified you in the world." So this idea of glory is heavy in the passage, but I'm not going to concentrate on it a whole lot tonight. It might come up a time or two. I would like to point out, though, that in the verse just before we started in Luke 9:27, "I'm telling you the truth, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." I think that Luke makes that the verse just before this for a reason. Oh, it's not just Luke, that's a fact. All three Gospels do the same thing. Yeah. But I started out with this idea of sleepy. We're not going to develop that a whole lot, but it's fair to point out that in the midst of this glory on the mountain, which would later become so important to Peter and John as they're writing, of course, James is put to death before he had a chance to write anything. But I suspect that had he been allowed to write a book, it would have been important to him too, and he would have referenced it. All we have is the writing of Peter and John, and they both reference this event clearly in their writing. And they're saying this was momentous. And yet, for a goodly portion of it, they were like, they were catatonic. Probably not at this point, but who knows? I'm sure they had a reason. Oh, look, they were preachers. That's harder than being a fisherman because I've done both. Oh, I mean, we could bring up all the verses. We've brought them up a few times over the last 3 years. About that we shouldn't be spiritually asleep, right? Romans 13:11, "Knowing the time then that it is now high time to awake out of our slumber, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Wake up, O sleeper," Paul says to the Ephesians, right? Or to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, "Let us not sleep therefore as others do, but let us watch and be ready." Sober-minded, alert. So it's important for us to understand that there's a few key items here that you could look into a little deeper. One of the more prevalent ones, in fact, if you've heard a sermon on this text in the last 20 years, it's more than likely been something on the basis of mountaintop experience, you know, because you have the valley before it, and then on the Mount of Transfiguration, and then the valley when they come back down and find the boy that couldn't be healed by the rest of the apostles that were down there. And Jesus gets frustrated. "How long must I put up with this wicked and perverse generation?" So you have these mountaintop experiences with Jesus, but they're always surrounded by these valleys where life is tough. That's a real thing in Scripture, so I don't want to diminish that. But that's what most people turn to this passage for. It's not what we're going to look at tonight. But we could add all those three things together and get closer to what I am going to talk about. And that is, I think by now, Peter, James, and John are getting the inkling that we don't follow after Jesus because of these experiences. We follow after Jesus because of who he is. And there is a huge difference. But that's exactly what Jesus was always challenging people on. When they looked him up in John chapter 6, he says, are you just looking for me because I put food in your bellies? Or even at the woman at the well, that's basically what it is. If you understood who you were talking to, this conversation would not be about water. Or even to Nicodemus, as was brought up this morning at the table. You can't even understand these things and you proposed yourself to be a teacher of Israel? And the truth is that a lot of people come closer to Jesus just because of the experience. Like coming to church to get a boost. I always love that one. I'm coming to get my tank filled. Fine. I've seen a lot of people that say that. I'm not necessarily opposed to it sometimes being true. But if that's the only reason you come, you're likely going to go away empty-handed. First of all, you didn't hire the right preacher for that. And second of all, Jesus is not generally just a bellboy. Oh, well, let me hear. I'll top off your tank for you. Need some more coffee? Right? He's not very interested in that role at all. But they followed Jesus because of who he is, not because of the experiences they were having. As a matter of fact, the experiences they found rather difficult. Following Jesus is hard. And so if you're following for some kind of mountaintop experience, you're going to be let down on most days. But think about it from just a perspective of the way the text offers this up. It is good for us to be here. Who says that? Peter does. Lord, it's good for us to be here. We like this experience. Let's keep it. Let's bottle it. Let's build three tents. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. We can just have this experience every day. This is what church should be like. Every year I go to a seminar and every year people are like, this is what church should be like. I'm thinking to myself, you could go home and make it that way if you wanted. It's not about the experience. It's about the hymn. Not H-Y-M-N, but H-I-M. This is my son, my chosen. And so you follow Jesus for who he is, not because of some experience you get out of the deal. And there's a difference between Peter's expectation and God's answer here. But usually, when we pursue the wrong kind of thing and have the wrong idea and don't know what we're talking about, God sends a cloud over us. Gives us that little moment where we should be able to sense, oh, wait, that's not right. Whatever I just did, that's not right. So the cloud envelops them. And by the way, this is the Old Testament Shekinah, the dark cloud. You know, like Moses back went into the black darkness at the end of Exodus 20 that we saw last Sunday morning. Right? It's that cloud. It's not, oh, look how pretty, a nice, pretty white cloud. So fluffy. It's not that. It's like, oh, look at that tornado cloud coming over the horizon. It's green and black and looks horrible. It's that kind of cloud. And so, since Peter has the wrong idea, God shows up and gives him a new message, which was the same message he had heard many times before, and yet he needed to hear it one more time. I've chosen him. It's not about your experience, it's about him, and I want you to listen to him. So I want to spend just a few minutes we have left looking at why God is arguing that we should listen to Jesus. And yes, this is preparatory for next Sunday morning, so you guys will have a leg up and you'll get way more out of next Sunday morning's sermon. If you stay awake, yeah. I never get nervous if somebody sleeps because y'all will eventually be up front. I got my nap coming. The first thing that God points out to us here is because we listen to Jesus because he's called us. That's more than implied in the text. Jesus calls Peter and James and John. It's Jesus who has the authority to direct their lives. It's Jesus who tells them, we're going up to the mountain to pray, come on, and he tells the other nine of them, y'all stay here. Jesus decides, Jesus has the authority, Jesus sets the pace, Jesus gives us the direction, that's the guy we're following. And so we should listen to him because we believe he is supposed to have that kind of authority. I'm assuming you wouldn't be here tonight unless you fully believe that. But I still think it's important to point out. These men, especially Peter and John and James, are in the great habit of letting Jesus absolutely run their everyday life. Well, mostly anyways. They have a few days where it doesn't go as well. But for the most part, they extend this kind of authority to Jesus. And we should do the same thing. Jesus has called us out of the kingdom of darkness and instead transposed us into the kingdom of light. And he should call out to us every day, and we should follow him because of his authority. And so that's why we listen to him. Because up front, what the text is assuming is you listen to Jesus because you recognize he's the boss. Period. He has that kind of cachet, that kind of gravitas, that kind of authority. But one that's a little bit more directly stated, and it's the first one stated, is we listen to Jesus because he's got glory. We saw this in Ed's class this morning, and he did a really good job framing this. Moses came to bring us the law, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And John says, so we have seen his glory, the glory of the one of a kind, the only begotten, the monogenes of the Father. We have seen his glory. The transfiguration was not a new miracle. That's how Jesus always was, unless he decided to put it aside. Jesus was always absolute glory, unless he decided to lay it down. The miracle isn't that he picked it up on this mountain. The miracle is that he laid it down most other days, so he could live among us. Christ is by his eternal nature quite glorious, and we should listen to him. He is the King of the universe. This is one moment where he chose to not restrain or hide his glory, the glory with which he had with the Father before the world was, the glory to which he was about to return. And that glory to which he's about to return to is what Moses and Elijah are there discussing with him. I think you should also recognize that Jesus chooses to reveal his glory in solitude and prayer. even on days when we might be sort of half asleep. This isn't about our goodness. This is about His goodness. Now we know that Jesus made a habit of withdrawing to the hills or finding a lonely place and going into the wilderness, going up on a high mountain. He went to these places before He chose His disciples. He went to these places after He heard of John the Immerser's beheading. He went there after feeding the 5,000. He went there after healing a leper. He went there for the transfiguration, as is recorded here in Luke 9, Matthew 9, Matthew 17 and Mark 9, excuse me. He went there in Gethsemane. But in all these instances, what you have is the idea that Jesus does these things because of His glory, and we should listen to Him because of His glory. But here it's specifically stated. But we also listen to Him because that's what people of faith do. This is the our side of the equation. We listen to Jesus because of who He is. That's the first two reasons. But we also listen to Jesus because of who we claim to be. If I'm trusting the Father, I will listen to Jesus. So the venerable Moses and Elijah show up. The law and the prophets. The only scripture that the Hebrews knew. And they are talking with Jesus. And Peter thinks they're talking as equals. Oh, what a great collegiate setting. We're all on the same team. And God is like, no, that's not it at all. And if you're going to have faith, you're going to listen to Jesus, not Moses. Not Elijah. They're not equals. So these three guys, Peter, James, and John, they've seen the wind and the waves obey Jesus. They were out in the storm on the sea thinking they were about to die. One of them walked on the water in one of those storms. They've seen massive crowds obey Him. Follow Him, honor Him. They've seen demons obey Him. Our problem is in our culture today, it is really vogue to say, I believe in Jesus, and then patently, quickly refuse to do what He's plainly telling you to do. Happens all the time in our culture. And this passage is one of those I would appeal to say, faithful people don't treat Jesus that way. They listen to Him. Now, I get it. Peter struggled with this too. Even in this text, Peter struggled with it. But here in the text, we're plainly told it's because he didn't understand what he was doing or saying. In fact, every time Peter makes a mistake, it's because he doesn't understand what he's doing or saying. And so those rare times where we just decide to not listen to Jesus, we should understand it's because we don't know what we're doing. Fortunately, in case you hadn't heard, he's pretty good at forgiving folks when they don't understand what they're doing. The problem is, at some point in time, you're going to make a choice to just blatantly deny Him. Shake your fist at Him and say, I know you're telling me to do this, but I don't want to. And that's where people of faith get in trouble. Because if you believe that Jesus is in charge, and if you believe that He has eternal glory, and if you claim to believe in Him, the only response you can have is to listen every single time to the best of your ability. And absent that, you are being deceitful to your own conscience. But perhaps the most important thing in the text, and this is clearly brought forth in the text, We listen to Jesus because he has authority. We listen to Jesus because he has glory. We listen to Jesus because we have faith. But the bottom line is, we listen to Jesus because the Father just flat out told us to. This isn't a request. It's like I said this morning. This isn't, it'd be a good idea if you listen. It's not an idea. I prefer you to listen to Jesus. No, that's not the way the Father says it at all. Well, you know, if you kind of sort of want to do a good thing that makes me happy, maybe you should consider listening to Jesus. No, that's not the way it comes across. Unequivocating, absolute, firm, 100% listen to him. This is the clear point of the text. Not that there are peaks and valleys in life. That's a fine point. Don't mind people making it. Made it myself. Not that sometimes we fall asleep. Don't mind people making it. It's happened to me. It's going to happen to all of us at some point. The point is those three words. Listen to him. The fog lifts and Jesus stands alone. And God is telling me that Jesus stands alone as the influencer of my life, and he's telling me that because of his authority and because of his glory and because of my faith, I have to listen to him. Some days that's really not fun. Or easy. Or fair. But it is what God calls us to do every single day. On the mountaintop or in the valley, listen to him. When the experience is wonderful or not so much, listen to him. When there are other competing religious voices out there, listen to him. Well, my family, my heritage, my tradition, my... Listen to him. Well, my desire is to listen to him. What's our song again, Larry? Oh, you might want to start sneaking up here. I ran out of gas. On time, even. All right. This is a really good crowd. I know you people really well, and I love you people. And every single one of us here tonight is going to heaven. But you're not going to go because you think you figured it out. You're only going to go because you trust him. And the only way that that works out to your benefit is if you just simply listen to him. There's probably two or three things that are greatly changing me since I moved here that you couldn't possibly know unless I decided to tell you. But there's one, I'm not talking about a beard or something like that. There's one thing that I've definitely changed in the last 3 months that I did for the first 3 years that I haven't done in 3 months. Anybody want to guess? Anybody want to guess now? Wear a vest in a suit. I quit wearing my pistol entirely. Quit wearing it. Didn't want to. Not saying this is the way Jesus talks to everybody. Not saying it's for everybody, but I'm telling you, I was told to quit wearing it. Never heard a voice. Couldn't prove it to you. Don't really care. I know I was told to quit wearing it. Ooh, I chafed against that. So bad that one night I sat out here in the parking lot of our own church building right under that portico, bawling, trying to explain to Tammy why I quit wearing my pistol. She goes, what if something bad happens and you can't protect me? I wanted to put that pistol back on anyway. She weren't helping. I had to listen to him. I'm not saying that's the way he's going to tell everybody to handle their business. Not at all. Quite far from it. It's what he told me to do. Listen to him just as you are today. If God wanted you the way you are today, he wouldn't be talking to you at all. Pretty sure he's talking loudly. And you're going to heaven. And you've still got to listen to him. Just as I am is not an excuse. It's a pledge. I'm coming to God the way I am today, but I know he's too good of a God to leave me this way. He's going to ask me to do something different. And each and every time I'm going to listen to him. If you have a need, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.